Let's take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read the whole chapter. This is often divided into three parables, but as you look at it, you'll discover that they are really three parts of one parable. Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus was being followed from town to town by great crowds of folks. And among those crowds were many sinners who were coming to hear him. By sinners, we mean folks who were undesirable as far as the Pharisees were concerned. They were the prostitutes and people who had very questionable ways of making a living, like the tax collectors who worked for a hated foreign government, all sorts of other things. And so as these sinners pressed about him and gathered to hear him and were beginning to respond to him, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law began to complain. And Jesus' response to this is to teach these three parables, which in reality are one long parable with three parts. The parables of the lost and the found. Now we've got in these parables a lesson, and the lesson has to do with the love of God. There's similarities, of course, and differences in the parables. The similarities are, in each of these parables, we move from the general to the more specific, and we move from the viewpoint of God's work to the viewpoint of man's response to that work. I've mentioned in one of the commentaries that I consult is a little book, The Parables of Our Lord, that was written by William Arno. If you can find a copy of it, get it. It's well worth having. The copy that I've got dates from 1981. I think it's been reprinted, but I think you can still find it. It's an excellent little commentary on the parables of Christ. But Arno says, "Man destroys himself, but the hand of God must intervene for his salvation." In other words, if you leave us up to ourselves, what are we going to do? We're going to destroy ourselves. We'll destroy everything we touch. But it takes the intervention of God to bring salvation to us. It's not then that one sinner is brought back to Christ while another sinner returns on his own, but rather in the biblical sense, anyone, everyone responds only because God is at work beforehand. God brings all sinners to Christ. And the response, as we see in this young man, is to come. There's some differences, of course, in the three parts of these parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We have a narrowing of focus. We start out with one out of 100 sheep, and then we come to one out of 10 coins, and then we come to one out of 2 sons being lost. In the parables, the coin, of course, is lost through no fault of its own. It's just a coin. You lose things like that. But both the sheep and the son wander away. The sheep is an ignorant animal. The son departs in willful sinfulness. The first two parables describe the seeking love of God very clearly. The third parable describes not only that seeking love of God, but the growth of repentance in the heart of the sinner to such love from God. The parable of the lost sheep comes as a common illustration that Jesus starts out this with. Now, remember, the background for the whole thing is tax collectors and sinners were drawing near. That's verse 1. In verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. Okay, that's the context for the whole chapter. So Jesus tells this illustration. And it's an illustration of a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. And lo and behold, exactly what he describes here happened. It happens on a regular basis. Everyone there would know something like this. One of the sheep wanders away. Sheep are dumb animals, and sheep get lost, and sheep will just wander from the flock, and sometimes it seems like they're their own worst enemy. They do have other enemies, yes, but sometimes they just get into trouble all on their own. And so here this one sheep wanders away, and the shepherd realizes it's missing, and so he leaves the 99 sheep in the open country, and he goes in search of the one lost sheep, and he finds it. And when he finds it, he picks it up like you would pick up a child. He puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it back, and he gets back, and he begins to rejoice. And he calls all of his friends and all of his neighbors, and he celebrates. He says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Now, the point of this part is for those who are listening to say, you know, That's right. That's the way it is with shepherds. That's the way shepherds act. But Jesus wants us to go further than that. He wants to show that God's joy over the salvation of one sinner that repents is like this. And so he says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What he wants to do is elicit from the crowd the response of, so that's how it is with God. Then he moves on. He talks about the lost coin. Here's a woman. She has 10 coins, 10 silver coins. The Greek word is drachma. And it was a coin that was worth about a day's wage back then, which in those days would have been 18 or 19 cents. And today it would be $32 or more. It doesn't really matter. We don't know exactly what it would be. But she has 10 of them, and often married women would wear a necklace of 10 of these coins. If that's the case, the necklace has come undone. One of the coins is lost. So what does she do? She does what you would expect her to do. She turns on every light in the house. She moves all the furniture around. She gets out the broom and she dusts and she sweeps and she cleans and she finds the coin and she's happy. And so she calls all of her friends and all of her neighbors in and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. She's overwhelmed with joy at the recovery of this one lost coin. The response of the crowd to hearing this is to say, yes, that's true. I've seen that happen. That's the way it is with a woman who would lose something in the house. She would do exactly that. But Jesus wants us to understand that this has to do with God. And so he says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He wants the crowd once again to say, so that's how it is with God. Both of these were common illustrations. Now Jesus moves to the uncommon illustration. Now he comes up with what he's intending to say. You see, these first two parables have been the setup, and now comes the punchline. There's something that's not expected. This third parable is often separated out, and when it is, it's called the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. It really ought to be called the parable of the older brother, because the whole point of the chapter is his response. It's the parable of the older brother. And in this parable, it's a man who has two sons. An older son that we'll meet later, and then, of course, this younger son who's very rebellious and sinful. The younger son comes to his father one day, and he demands his inheritance now. Doesn't want a structured settlement. Doesn't want any of this other kind of stuff. Doesn't want to wait till the old man dies. He wants it now. And so his father divides the property now. And in those days, what would have happened, as we've seen from Scripture, is the older brother would have gotten 2/3 and the younger brother would have gotten 1/3. The reason for that being that the older brother would have had a double portion. Along with that double portion went the carrying on of the family name and also the responsibility to care for the aging parents. And so that's why he would receive that double portion. So this young man gets 1/3. It's his right. It's his due. And what he does is he immediately cashes it all in and he packs up his loot and he catches an airplane and he heads for some place that's lots of fun with lots of sun and beach. And when he gets there, he checks in to the presidential suite and he goes to the casino every day and the liquor flows freely and prostitutes are in and out of his apartment all the time and he's got loads of friends. As long as he's throwing parties and spending money and providing for them. He wastes all of his inheritance, as it says, on reckless or prodigal living. It means wasteful. Financially wasteful, but most of all spiritually wasteful here. He throws his money away. He spends it on his friends. As long as he's willing to spend money, he's got friends. He spends it on prostitutes. And pretty soon, doesn't take long, with all that he does, with all of the gambling and all of the parties and all of the prostitutes, all the money's gone. He finds himself destitute and in need. If you have one of Matthew Henry's commentaries, Matthew Henry very succinctly says, willful waste brings woeful want. Like Matthew Henry. Very clear. Spent it all. Wasted it all. It's all gone. Now to make matters worse, as soon as that happens, lo and behold, a famine hits the land and everybody is devastated and the jobs disappear. And so does the food. And this young man, finding himself with no money and no recourse, looks around and the only job he can find of any kind whatsoever is to hire himself out as a day laborer to a pig farmer. Now, think about this for a second. Here's a nice Jewish boy who in Leviticus is told pigs are unclean animals, don't have anything to do with pigs, hiring himself out to a pig farmer, and his job is to slop the hogs, to feed the pigs. No self-respecting Jew would be caught dead taking care of a pig, yet here's this boy standing up to his knees in mud, feeding these animals. And he is so hungry that as he feeds them, he wants to eat the slop that he's feeding them. Actually, what he's feeding them are carob pods. It's the word in Greek. It's the fruit of the carob tree, which was used as fodder for swine. And so he's feeding the pigs and his stomach is growling and tied up in knots and he's looking at what he's feeding them and he wishes he could even eat what the pigs are eating. And he's treated so poorly that no one even thinks to give him something to eat. Where are all the friends he had as he was squandering his inheritance? Well, it should not have surprised him that they all disappeared because, well, he should have read his Bible. Solomon warned of that very thing. Solomon said in Proverbs 19, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but he does not have them. Solomon already warned, this is going to happen. Young people, this is what happens. It's almost guaranteed that if you take money and spend it, you will have, quote, friends. They will spend your money with you. But when your money runs out, they run out. Because they only wanted to use you, and when you're no longer any use to them, they have no use for you. And they're gone. And that's what happened. He wasted his money. He spent it on, as long as he was throwing parties, boy, the house was full. And he had friends to pat him on the back as long as he'd buy them booze. As long as he would buy a prostitute for one of his friends. Boy, he had friends coming out of the woodwork. And as soon as that money was gone and he was no longer living in the presidential suite and as long as he was no longer throwing parties, as long as he was no longer able to provide prostitutes, boy, all those friends were gone. They weren't really friends. Now, we have a description of repentance that is said in a very few words, but it's an incredible description here. The younger son, this young man standing, now imagine him for just a minute. He's standing in mud, slopping the hogs. His stomach is growling as he looks at these carob pods that he's feeding these animals. And all of a sudden, God deals with his heart. And the scripture describes what happens to him as he came to himself. This is a biblical description of God's working with this young man's heart. It's a biblical description of God opening this young man's eyes to see his sin, to see what he had done, and to see what his need was. He has hit rock bottom, and suddenly God opens his eyes to see how sinful and foolish he has been. And he realizes, standing there in the mud, that his father has servants who don't have the same problem he's got. His father has servants who have enough to eat. And he's starving. And so he begins to carry on this conversation with himself. We're let in on what's going on in his heart as he thinks to himself. He says, I know what I'll do. I need to go back to my father, and I need to go back in repentance, and I need to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. When King David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then further sinned by having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, assassinated, essentially. And when Nathan the prophet was sent to David to confront him over his sin, and David did repent, he wrote in Psalm 51 about God, against you and you only I have sinned. Didn't he sin against Bathsheba and Uriah? Absolutely. Didn't he sin against all of Israel? Certainly. But the focus of any sin is God. And so here, this young man realizes that even though he has sinned before his father, his primary sin is against God. God has brought him to the place of seeing his sinfulness, of seeing his need. And he recognizes that he needs to repent, he needs to return. And so there's this deep, deep contrition in his heart. I'll go back to my father and I'll say, I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He doesn't want to even come back as a son. He doesn't believe he has a right to do that. He squandered his inheritance. He's been disinherited. There's nothing left. If he will only just hire me so I'll have something to eat. He goes over in his heart what he's going to say. And then he sets out to go do it. He sets out for home. And then we encounter the father who is watching, the father who is waiting for this young man's return. Notice that the father sees him while he is still a long way off, and the father feels compassion for him, and he runs to him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. He's been longing for his son's return. The son begins his statement, his well thought out statement of repentance. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am not worthy to be called your son. And his father stops him before he can go any further. And he restores him to full fellowship with him. The father immediately says to one of the servants, quick, run. Get the best robe and bring it and clothe him with the robe. Get the signet ring and bring it and put it on his hand and bring sandals for his feet. And then, you know, that fatted calf we've been saving for a special occasion. Let's kill it and have a barbecue. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. My son is alive. He's back. He's not going to push him away. He's not going to let him say, I'm glad to see you back, boy. Now you can have a room in the hayloft of the barn. Don't ever come in the house again. But I'll let you stay out here. And we'll let you eat some old leftovers that we've got. No, he doesn't do that. He receives him back into his fellowship. That signet ring indicates he's a member of the family. That's the crest of the family. That's the indication that this is a member of the family. He receives him back as a son, not as a servant. His feet are shod with the gospel of peace. He's back. The party begins. There's music. There's dancing. Everybody's happy. Now, lots of people stop the parable at this point. And if you do, you actually misinterpret what Jesus is saying. If you stop right here and you spend all the time only talking about repentance, about the Father's longing and all of these things, which are absolutely true, you miss the purpose that Jesus told this parable for. Because the parable is about the older brother that we now meet. He's been out working all day long. He's in the field. And now he comes home and it's late in the day. And as he approaches the house, he hears music and dancing. And he says, wait a minute, there's a party going on. Nobody told me what's happening here. And he grabs one of the servants and says, what's going on? And the servant says, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. The servant's excited. Everybody's excited except for the older brother. The older brother's response is anger. And he refuses to go into the house while there's this rejoicing going on. And so his father comes out to meet him. And this brother is furious. I've served you for many years. I've never, ever, ever, ever even once disobeyed you. And you never even gave me a little goat that I could kill and serve to my friends. And then this son of yours, notice he doesn't say my brother. He's already disinherited him. He doesn't want this boy back. As far as he's concerned, he should have stayed in that far country. He doesn't want him back at all. This son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes. He's come back and you, how dare you, kill the fatted calf for him. That's the elder brother's response. Now, the father responds to him by calling him son. He's still a son. Oh, he's sinning. He's sinning big time. But he calls him a son. And he tells him some things that are important to him. That he needs to realize, you've always been with me. I've always been with you. We're close. We're in the same house. All that I have is yours. You had merely to ask. And he's never done it. This older brother has approached everything as though it were his right and his privilege, but there's never been any repentance. There's never been any recognition. He thinks he's never sinned against his father, that he's always obeyed him. And the father is telling him, you need to be happy. You ought to be grateful. You ought to be grateful because, and notice he turns it around, the older son said, your son, not my brother. The father says, your brother, not my son, when he replies. Your brother's back. He was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. You ought to be grateful. You ought to rejoice. We ought to be glad. He's alive from the dead. He was spiritually dead, now he's alive. He was lost in sin. Now he's been found by Christ. The point of the parable is this is God's attitude toward lost sinners. The younger brother represents all of those folks from the society that were turning to Christ that the Pharisees couldn't stand. It's back at verse 1. All these sinners that are coming to Christ, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, all these other folks that are coming to Christ that the Pharisees wouldn't ever welcome. That they became furious about these folks coming to Jesus. They strayed from God, the Pharisees thought. And as far as the Pharisees were concerned, they can stay straight. They can stay as far away from God as they want to. Don't come back here. We're not going to associate with you. But now they're coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ. They're responding to what Christ is saying, and the Pharisees are upset about this. They're furious. And so the elder brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes and those who were uncomfortable seeing these conversions of sinners. And they're critical of Jesus for talking to these people, much less receiving these people. Pharisees thought of themselves as folks who've never strayed from God. Well, they had great privileges. They were close to God, as in this parable. There were great benefits of being today, they were members of the church. They had the benefit of hearing the Word of God read and proclaimed to them. They had the benefit of being around Christians who were praying. They had the benefit of seeing others who knew God. And all they had to do was ask. All they had to do was repent and believe the gospel that was right there before their eyes, and they would not do so. They thought mistakenly that they had always obeyed. And they're upset that God would be happy that these folks, these sinners, were turning to Him through faith in Christ. So, the point of the parables is the elder brother's response to the conversion of sinners. And he wants to show the Pharisees that they were to rejoice just as God Himself rejoices in heaven, just as the angels in heaven rejoice over even one lost soul who repents. Conversion of one lost soul is a great cause of rejoicing in heaven. And so the Pharisees here on earth should have realized that. They should have known that. They should have repented. They should have trusted in the God that these sinners were trusting in through Christ. But they weren't doing so. Now, there is, of course, an application for us today, and the application for us today is, how do you and I react when people that are not like us come to church? If they're not your type of people that come to church. Suppose next Sunday a motorcycle gang showed up. And as far as most of us would be concerned, they were all dressed kind of weird and they looked kind of strange. Or suppose some homeless fella comes in and he looks and smells like he spent the night sleeping in a cardboard box on the street. And he sits down next to you. Does it make you uncomfortable? Make you want to squirm? Make you want to get up and move? Do you just wish that they would leave your church? Go someplace else? Don't come here? Are you suspicious of their motives? Now, I have to admit, this is one of the things that strikes home with me. As a pastor, I have been taken advantage of in the past, and I have to deal with that suspicion sometimes when somebody comes. What's their motive really? But when I do that, I have to remind myself I'm being like the elder brother. I'm being like the Pharisees. Do you rejoice when a person professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what his background might ever have been? Jesus says there's joy in heaven over one of these sinners who may not be like you, but one who has repented of his sins, one who once was dead in trespasses and sins and now is alive forevermore in Christ. One who had been lost, but now is found. How do you respond? Maybe all of us at one time had been like the younger son in rebellion against God. And maybe we have been brought to that place by being brought low to repent and to believe. And now we have become like the older son. We forget what God redeemed us from. And we began to become haughty. We began to become proud. We began to say we want people like us, forgetting that we weren't like us back then. That if it were up to us, we wouldn't have accepted us the way we used to be. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, over one who's been lost that is now found in Christ. May that ever be true of us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are such an awesome, loving God. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the grace that is so evident in this parable. We thank You for the lesson that we need to learn, that we ought not to be like the older brother, nor like the younger brother in his sin, but like him in his repentance toward You. Father, may we all flee to You, knowing that we shall be received by you in the same way. That there will be rejoicing in heaven for one sinner who repents. May we all flee to you in Christ and accept those who do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.